Bible reading tonight comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 30. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom, and he stood to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed. Only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way.
I had a friend who for about 15 years actually worshipped in an African-American church in the US, and he would tell me the story that if the preacher was going really well, you'd actually hear these calls from the congregation, "Preacher brother, preacher brother," and if he was going really well, somebody from the congregation would actually walk up and slap the pulpit and say, "Preach it again," and the preacher would preach it again. But if the preacher wasn't going very well, you'd start to hear these murmurs of, "Lordy, Lordy, Lordy." And if he was going really bad, you would have these cries of, "Help him, Jesus, help him." So if I hear any "Help him, Jesus's" tonight, I know this is my first and last time at Castle Hill Baptist. But it is a privilege to be a part of your mission week. And what I want to explore with you tonight is being... Oh, it's not on? Can I just use these? Or? Oh, okay. Cool. Somebody needs to yell out, "Help him, Jesus, help him." What I want to talk to you about tonight is being Spirit-filled followers of Jesus who promote Jesus in word and deed. Spirit-filled, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control bubbling up in us. Followers of Jesus who promote him with the gospel in word and in deed. So how about we pray and we ask God to actually make these words alive to us tonight, that they will point us to Jesus and help us in our discipleship to him. So let's pray. Loving God and Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this community of faith, and I thank you for their long-standing witness over so many years. And God, actually, as we come to the scriptures tonight, I pray that your Holy Spirit actually might help us to understand these words, that Jesus actually might be radiant and beautiful to us, that you will actually help us further to actually understand a little bit more what it means to be your people in this world.
I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 4, and we're just going to work our way through that passage that was read out to us. So we know, don't we, that Luke's Gospel is a story about Jesus. But in Luke's Gospel, we also find the Holy Spirit at work. So the Holy Spirit was involved in the prophecies about Jesus. The Holy Spirit was involved in conceiving Jesus in Mary's womb. The Holy Spirit was active in Jesus' baptism. The Holy Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness where he resisted temptation, so he's a leader that we can trust. And here we discover that the Holy Spirit releases Jesus to preach good news to the poor. Verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. The news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. So we know, don't we, that particularly early on in Jesus' ministry, that there was this wave of popularity. Here was this rabbi who seemed to make God, who seemed to be so distant, he made God near. Here was this rabbi who was performing miracles. Verse 16, he went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. So local boy done good. In every town, in every village, in every synagogue, there would have been these little synagogues, and they would have done what we are doing here tonight. They would have worshipped God. They would have had the scriptures read. Somebody would have preached, and then they would have had their own version of an after party. And here, Jesus, the local boy, is on the preaching roster. And he could have chosen any passage from the Old Testament, but he chooses Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 17, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." With that finishing of the reading, Jesus sat down. In a synagogue, the preacher would actually sit down and the congregation would actually stand up. So let's try that. That's the way we're going to do it tonight. You guys stand up. Go on, stand up. And I'll just sit down for the rest of my talk. This is the biblical way of preaching. It's much better this way, Ian. So now you guys can sit down. And then, verse 20, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's it. That's his sermon. One sentence. No wonder he's a popular preacher. Imagine if Ian's sermon or my sermons were just one sentence. You'd love us, wouldn't you? But why is it one sentence? Because Jesus is the message. Think about it. 700 years before the life of Christ, Isaiah wrote these words down. And days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into months, and months turned into years, and years turned into decades, and decades turned into centuries, waiting and waiting and waiting for somebody to step into these words and fulfill them. And on this day, in this synagogue, Jesus says, I am the prophet, priest, and king. I am the Messiah. I am the one who is sent by God, filled with the Spirit, to preach good news to the poor. And notice his mission. He says, I've been sent by God as his servant. I've been anointed by his Spirit. My target group is the blind, the oppressed, the slaves, and the prisoners. My Father has sent me to give sight and to set people free. Now, who are the blind? Who are the poor? Who are the enslaved? Well, on one level, it's you and it's me. It's all of us who are blind to who God is. Enslaved, captive to our own sin. And we know, don't we, that through Jesus' life, death and resurrection, he comes to actually restore us and provide forgiveness and restore us to our relationship with God, to set us free from captivity to sin. But also, the blind, the oppressed, the enslaved, the poor, are literally the blind, the oppressed, the slaves, and the poor. Remember in Matthew's Gospel, John the Baptist starts to have questions about Jesus. Jesus starts to get this reputation of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners, a drunkard and a glutton. And so John the Baptist sends some of his disciples to Jesus and says, "Are you the one, or should we be looking for somebody else?" And how does Jesus reply? He says, "Go and tell John this, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." What do we see in Jesus? We see him coming with a message about the kingdom of God, which is a message about himself. He has a message to actually communicate. But we also see him as the embodiment of that message. Healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, setting the captive free. It is word and deed coming together. At Baptist Mission Australia, we actually want to actually promote the good news of Jesus all around the world, yet we recognise in many parts of the world, Christianity isn't seen as good news. In many parts of the world, Christianity is associated with colonization. Or in Islamic parts of the world, it's associated with the West and everything that that actually contains. And we know that that's true here in Australia, don't we? The Christianity has increasingly kind of been on the nose that we're moving towards a harder form of secularization. And what does it mean for us to proclaim the good news, to make Jesus good news in our communities? It means this spirit-filled life of being sent by God into this world to promote him, not just in word, but also in deed, word and deed coming together. I want to show you a video. This is a video of one of our intercultural workers who works in Mozambique. It's Sally. It's one of our most impoverished parts of the world that we work in. And I just want you to hear her story.
Over the years, we've had this Yao friend who has met with a couple of our team members to pray and to read God's word together. Adam has been learning what it means to follow Jesus in his own context and how to live out a faith that is focused on love. As he recognizes and receives Christ's love, Adam has been sharing that love with those around him, within his family, his circle of friends, and beyond. This weekend he was leaving our property and he heard crying in the long grass by the path. Thinking it was a goat in distress, he started moving through the grass, carefully examining his surrounds. Before him was a shallow hole, and in the hole lay a bright, beautiful newborn baby girl, half buried but alive and crying. With none of us at home, Adam carried her to the police and then on to the hospital. There she spent 2 days swaddled in blankets and being fed formula as she recovered. Adam's wife had 6 months before given birth to a beautiful girl. She was still breastfeeding, and after a meeting with the family, they decided to keep this little girl who had been discarded in the bush. Adam usually travels everywhere by motorbike. For him to be walking this particular path in front of our house on this day was unusual. But his motorbike had run out of fuel. It's rainy season and has been particularly wet, yet that night and into the day it did not rain, giving the baby left on the ground a chance of survival. There is no doubt in Adam's mind that this is an opportunity to love, to provide this baby with nurture, with care and a hope for the future. Adam is a person of love and he is responding out of the love he is receiving as he walks this journey of knowing Jesus. No one knows who the mother is, but Adam's response to what has happened is not of ill will towards her, but of concern, and we pray for her in her probable pain, desperation, and confusion. Love is contagious, it is tangible and felt, and in John it says to love one another as Christ has loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lays down one's life for one's friends. As we step into spaces here in Mozambique with our Yao friends, we are desperate for them to know this love, to know that Christ laid down his life so that they may live in freedom from fear, in peace, in hope. To see friends like Adam living out this love that he knows and responding to it in such practical ways that are having huge impacts on his community shows us that the Holy Spirit is alive and active here. He's moving in people's hearts in a very tangible way. It also challenges me to ask, where has God placed me in this community? How can we love those around us well? So please pray for our friends here, especially those who are starting to go on journeys of following Jesus. Pray for the impact in their communities as they respond out of the love that they are receiving. May people see Jesus and know him as they experience his love. And thank you so much for your partnership and your prayers. Thank you so much for the love that you are showing us, for the love that you are showing the Yao. Thank you. Since recording this video, this dear, precious little girl has passed away. Her time on earth was short, but she received love and care, and now we find comfort knowing she is resting in the fullness of love with Jesus. The love that Adam's family showed her has impacted this community. They speak of Adam as one who has mercy. May we too be willing to love those around us extravagantly. Only God knows what tomorrow will hold, so let's follow his leading today as he gives us opportunities to show his love to those we meet with.
I don't know about you, but actually I find that story incredibly encouraging and beautiful, but also heartbreaking and challenging at the same time. Recognising that it's actually an extreme story, not many of us will actually go for a walk and find a little baby in the bushes, but to actually witness the change that actually happened in Adam's life and his wife's life. He's a Yao man from a Muslim background following Jesus. He sees a need before him and he responds to that need in generosity and in love. And I often find that when it actually comes for us to actually be people on mission together, one of the things that actually holds us back is that we only love the people up to the point of our own comfort, that we don't love people in the way that actually Christ has loved us. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it up carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or a coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark and motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken, it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. So could I ask you tonight to actually make a little bit of an assessment of your own life? As you've actually experienced Christ's radical love, costly love, love that is in the shape of a cross pouring down into your heart and into your life, is it a reality, is it true of you that you are a conduit of that love towards others in your neighbourhoods, in your workplaces, in your places of play, in study, and amongst family and amongst friends? Verse 19, it says, Jesus came to preach the year of the Lord's favour. Now this is a technical term that comes from Leviticus chapter 25. Have you ever done one of those Bible reading plans where you read the Bible in 1 year? Who's done one of those? And you'll normally get to Leviticus and you kind of speed read because it's got all these rules that don't seem all that applicable to you. But you get to Leviticus chapter 1 and it's got this year of the Lord's favour, this year of Jubilee. This was God's heart for the world. That every 50 years that those who are in prison would be set free. Those who had actually land taken from them, that land would actually be returned. Those in slavery, that they would be set free. Those who were in debt, their debt would be cancelled. Those who needed to be forgiven, they would be forgiven. This was God's heart for the world. that every 50 years there would be a reset button, this year of God's favour, this year of Jubilee. But do you know what? There's no record in scriptures or in the history of God's people, of God ever, of the people of God ever practicing this. Why is that? You know, maybe they thought that God wasn't serious. Maybe they actually thought, well, it was just too hard, it was too costly, it was too difficult. Maybe they actually thought that those people who are in prison deserved to be in prison. Are those people who are slaves, were they deserved to be slaves? Are those people with a debt, if you knew how they actually managed their money, you couldn't cancel their debt. Those people who needed to be forgiven, well, if you actually really knew what they did, you could never forgive that person. This was God's heart for the world, but the people of God never obeyed it. And I imagine here tonight, in this room, there's some of you are actually crying out for this year of Jubilee, this reset button. That for some of you, you know, your relationship with God has grown cold and stale. Maybe there's a broken relationship with your spouse or one of your children or with a brother or sister in Christ or with a close friend. Maybe you're in a work situation that is just sucking the very life out of you and you're desperate to have this year of Jubilee come into your life. And this is what Jesus says, I've come to do. But you know, there's a question, isn't there? When I'm hearing, listen to preachers these days, I don't really care how eloquent they are or how intelligent they are or how gifted they are. Do you know what I'm looking for? Are they authentic? Are they real? Is there anything in their life that actually matches up with their words? Can Jesus actually do what he says he can do? Well, if you keep on reading in Luke's Gospel, in Luke 4, Jesus comes across a man who's demon-possessed and he heals him. He has the power over spiritual darkness. Then Jesus meets a woman with a fever and she's close to death and he heals her. He can heal people with sickness and he has power over death. He meets a paralyzed man and he heals him. Imagine that. This man has been paralyzed since birth. He's been begging on the streets, at the whim of other people, but all of a sudden he can actually have the dignity of actually finding work for himself. He says to the same man that your sins are forgiven. Jesus, because he is God's son and because of the cross, he can restore us to a relationship with God. Jesus comes into this broken and fallen world and he puts one life right after another life, word and deed coming together. Verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. Jesus comes for the poor, the blind, the oppressed. But then Jesus actually makes a mistake. He makes a mistake that many preachers make. He actually starts preaching again and he preaches for too long and he tells two really bad illustrations. The widow at Zarephath, verse 26, who was she? Well, she was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jew. She wasn't one of God's people. She was an idol worshipper. She was a heretic. She was poor and she was a woman. And in that culture, she was virtually invisible. And Jesus says, I've come for people like her. Naaman, the Syrian, verse 27. He was incredibly wealthy, but he was a murderer. He was a killer. He put people into slavery. And like the widow, he wasn't a Jew. And Jesus says, I have come for people like him. Friends, do you get this? Do you actually feel this? Does it actually get down into your bones and into your hearts? That God loves Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus and secular Australians just as much as he loves you and he loves me. you can start sensing a bit of a change in this synagogue. In verse 22, it starts this way. Isn't he Joseph's son? Yeah, somebody else stands up and says, yeah, I used to play soccer with Jesus in the under-10s. Somebody else actually stands up. My sister used to actually date one of his brothers. A grandmother stands up in the back corner and says, I used to change his nappy when he was little. The Messiah, prophet, priest and king, God's anointed one? No, he's not. He's the son of a carpenter. Verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of the town. They took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. What is happening? Just moments before, minutes before, they loved him. They were welcoming him. Now they take him to this cliff and they want to kill him. I've preached some pretty bad sermons in my day. You actually might be thinking, well, Andrew, this is one of them. But as far as I know, there's nobody who's ever wanted to kill me after one of my talks. What is happening here? Well, what is happening here is what should be happening in your life and my life is that people are actually making up their minds about who Jesus is. When I started ministry almost 30 years ago, I read a book by John Stott, Basic Christianity. And in it, there's this quote that has actually stuck with me for 30 years. He says, if you read the Bible, you'll see that nobody who ever met Jesus Christ ever had a moderate reaction to him. There were only three reactions to Jesus. You either hated him and wanted to kill him, you were afraid of him and wanted to run away, or you were absolutely smitten with him and you tried to give your whole life to him. You either hated him, you feared him, or you bowed down and worshipped him. Friends, do you know what I reckon is the greatest challenge to the mission of God today? It's not just that the world is changing at a mind-boggling rate and it's hard to kind of keep up and we don't know what our future is. Who thinks actually the world is actually changing at a rapid rate? Only a few of you, okay. It's not just that we live in a culture such as Australia that isn't becoming increasingly secular. In some ways, it's becoming more challenging to live out our faith and express our hope in Christ. That is challenging, but it's not that. Do you know what I think is the greatest hindrance to the mission of God today? It's that the people of God, you and I, only have a moderate response to Jesus. And friends, that will just not do. You either hate him or you fear him and run away or you get on bended knee and you worship him with everything that you are and everything that you have. In verse 30, this is one of my favourite verses. I don't know how Jesus does this. It says that he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Jesus will die, but he won't die today. And what do you find Jesus do? He goes into the next town, into the next synagogue and preaches the good news and gives sight to the blind and heals the sick. And then he goes into the next synagogue and preaches the good news of the kingdom of God and gives sight to the blind and heals the sick. Jesus is relentless day after day, week after week, word and deed coming together. Here in Nazareth, they hate him and despise him and reject him. In Capernaum, there's actually a glut of miracles. People actually respond to Jesus in faith. Literally, they hold on to him and say, don't leave us, Jesus. But in verse 43, he says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This Spirit-filled Jesus, God's King, coming in word and deed and setting one life right after another life after another life. In Isaiah chapter 61, there's a verse that Jesus didn't read out all those years ago. But it's a verse that is actually applicable to you and it's applicable to me. Isaiah 61 verse 6. And you, that means you and me, you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. Do you know the mission of God was never meant to be left into the hands of a select few? It was never meant to be just left in the hands of intercultural workers or missionaries. It's not in the hands of just the pastors or theologians. Do you know who the mission of God is actually entrusted to? It's entrusted to you. And it's entrusted to me. Do you know what tomorrow is? Who can tell me what tomorrow is? Tomorrow is the best day of your life. Tomorrow you have the opportunity to be spirit-filled, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the life of Jesus through his spirit bubbling up into your character. To be a follower of Jesus in your neighbourhood, in your workplace, in your place of study, in your place of play, amongst your family and friends. Tomorrow is an opportunity for you to pray to your God and simply pray this. God, help me to love the people well who you've placed in my life. To love them practically, to love them radically. And God, give me the opportunity to talk about my hope and my faith in Jesus with the people that I love. Amen. No, that won't do. Amen? Yeah, you're getting there.